Well, it's good to be with you once again and to look into God's Word together. Let's just again commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, we do continue to give Thee thanks for Thy goodness and Thy love to us. We've been reminded tonight of many of Thy people who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But in our own land here, we have the liberty to meet together without any fear of interference from outside. And yet, our God, we're also conscious there are those who are absolutely opposed to Thy word going forward. Lord, there are so many people and so many means being used to thwart the efforts of Thy children to make the gospel known. You see this march of so-called science and that thing that is falsely so-called. And Lord, we pray that Thy children may be able to withstand all these attacks that Satan yields against us. We thank Thee that Thou art the God who art in control. We praise Thee because we also know that without Thee we can do nothing. But Lord, Thou hast enabled us to speak Thy word, and we want to be able to know what Thou art saying to us so that we can pass the message on to other people. So bless us now as we turn to Thy word and read a little bit from it, and we ask Thee to teach us things that You want us to know, for we pray and we give our thanks in Jesus' lovely and wonderful name. Amen. Well, last week I was privileged to be here and thought to look briefly at the thought of the letters that the Lord wrote to the churches in the book of the Revelation. And in the first chapter we noticed various aspects concerning the one who wrote those letters that were addressed to those seven churches in Asia. Over this past week I've been wondering how I should go on from there, because there's so much that one can bring out from these things. I thought I would look at one of the churches that had a message of condemnation, or a complaint against it, or a church that had a message that commended it for some reason. But I thought the best thing was to go to the first church and look at what happened, or what the Lord was writing about the church in Ephesus. But before we do that, just let's read what He wrote to the church in Ephesus, bearing in mind that the Spirit of God used these letters to show us what was happening in the churches. Now, those who believe that the seven churches depict the various ages through which the churches lived, there are those who don't agree with that. I know Ron doesn't quite agree with it, or so he told me last week. I don't know quite what I believe about it. I think you can see a history of the churches, and you can also see that it was a church or a letter to each individual church dealing with their particular situation. Let's see what he had to say to the folk at Ephesus, which we read in the second chapter of Revelation and starting at verse 1. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know thy works, and thy labour, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them who are evil, and thou hast tried them who say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath laboured, and hath not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove the lampstand out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Well, last week we looked briefly at that first chapter and saw the various aspects of the Lord Jesus, and I did mention then that in each of the letters that he wrote, he took one of those particular characteristics that are mentioned in that first chapter. And in the church to Ephesus, of course, he mentions his title there, "Unto the church of, or the angel of the church at Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. This is the title that the Lord chooses to use in addressing the church at Ephesus. And last week my challenge basically was along the lines of, if the Lord was writing to the assembly here at Horsham, what would he commend, what would he complain about, and what counsel would he give you so that you should go forward? Now I don't know the answer to that. I believe it's a responsibility of the elders in particular and the leaders in an assembly to let God speak to us, or speak to them here, as to what he has to say to them. And in each of the letters, it's interesting to notice that the Lord says, starts the letter basically saying, I know. I know this, that, or the other about you. And I think this is tremendously important. A thing that I find so encouraging in the Christian life is to know that the Lord knows all about me. Now, in some senses, that's quite frightening. In fact, it's very frightening. I'm glad everybody else doesn't know all there is to know about me. But he does, and he still loves me. And I'm so thankful that I can say that on the authority of God's word. I know that he loves me. Why does he love me? I don't know. He loves me, says the scripture, because he loves me. Now, you'd have to decide yourself just how that applies in your individual circumstances. But each of us know, or we should do, that the Lord loves us. But he also says the various things he knows about each of us. We'll look at what he had to say about his knowledge of Ephesus later on. And then as the letter develop, each of them, he says at the end of the letter, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And I think there's a sense in that in which he says, let him have ears hear what the Spirit says to the churches, is that we need to look at each of these churches to know what he says to each one, and then see where we fit into it, because we certainly do fit in somewhere along the line of the seven churches that are in Asia. And in each of them there is always that thought that possibly the lampstand is going to be removed. Although the Spirit of God is available, we don't always take advantage of it. And the various churches that come in get various things said about them. There's this general approach that the Lord uses in writing to the churches. In each case where it's applicable, there is a commendation. And I think that's so important. I find that when I'm talking to people, it's nice to start off on something you can agree and something that's pleasant, rather than going all guns blazing and telling people all the things that's wrong with them, because that's certain to put their backs up. That's not the way the Lord works, and it's not the way Christians should work. We do have to face up to issues that are presented to us. And let's not be ashamed, and let's not be afraid to be honest in dealing with each other. Because so often things are spoiled because there's not honesty amongst the Lord's people. Let's be frank. If there's something that needs repentance, let's be open about it. And let's deal with it so that we can go forward. When I hear there are people who tell me they love the Lord and they don't speak to somebody, or they can't meet with somebody, I find that I find it jarring. It's not what the Lord wants. He wants us, if there are differences, that we sort them out. And the Lord, I believe, has given us a wonderful example in each of these letters where it's appropriate. He starts off by a commendation, something that's good that we can pass on to somebody else. But he's not afraid of making the complaint that's necessary to put the matter right. Because while there may be some things that can be complimented, there's quite often things the Lord needs to deal with, or we need to deal with in our lives. And so the Lord makes what I've called his complaint. And in every case where, again, it's applicable, he gives them counsel as to the way they should deal with it. Now, I wrote those things down as three C's to help me to remember what I was going to say. There's the commendation, there's the complaint, and then there's counsel. And these things are all necessary in the building up of relationships and in making the work of God being able to go forward. Over this past week, I analysed the various letters and looked at those that had commendations and those that had complaints and what the counsel was in each of them. And I was thrilled to make that discovery that I have just mentioned, that in each one he starts off by saying, "I know, I know, I know all about you." And finishes with that lovely comment, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And how we need to be ready to let God speak to us, knowing that he knows all about us, but also ready to hear what he says. I think that's one of the very important points that we find in these letters that the Lord wrote to his church. As I say, what would the Lord say to us? What would he say to you individually? What would he say to you as a church here in the midst of Horsham? What would his commendation be? Is there one? Or are there several? What would his complaint be? And what would he tell you to do about it? Well, I'm not going to try to answer that as far as Horsham is concerned. I do seek to answer it as far as I'm concerned. And again, that's not what I've come here for this evening. Although I say that's a general picture, in analysing this through over these past few days, the exceptions basically are that Smyrna had no complaint against them. It seemed that it was a church in the midst of all sorts of problems, and God had no complaint about it. And Philadelphia was the other one where the Lord had no complaint against it. Where he said in Philadelphia, in fact, he says, "You are put an open door before you, a door that no one can, only he'd opened it, and no one can shut it." And that's the way it was for the Philadelphian church. I don't know what sort of doors are opened or closed here in Horsham, or in individual acquaintances that we have. But then there was two other churches that were didn't come out nearly so well. Sardis, there was no commendation for them at all. Nothing that God or the Lord Jesus found that he could commend about the church of Sardis. And that must be a very, very sad situation, where God looks at a group of his people and there's not anything that this lovely person, the Lord Jesus, who does love people with a boundless love, he can't find anything that he wants to commend. And the same applies to that church at Laodicea. They were neither hot nor cold. And that was very, well, trying for the Lord. He says, in fact, because you're not, I wish you were hot, or I wish you were cold, but because you're lukewarm, I spew you out of my mouth. And there's something about things that are lukewarm that we don't like. And the Lord makes this very plain. So there are the two churches that there was no complaint about, and there were two churches that there was no commendation for. And we need to see, do we fit into either of those categories? Now, I don't know. But you must search your own heart. And also, not just as a church, as a body of the Lord's people, but how we need to bring it down to personality. What would the Lord commend about me? And what would he complain about me? Now, I've had to confess, and I find it so hard, because I'm not a patient person. I get very irate if things take time to happen. I want to see things happen here and now. So I think it's complaint about to me, and I've prayed about it. I still am praying about it, because I haven't conquered it yet, is a lack of patience. Edna tells me that I'm very patient with some people. Well, I'm glad about that. But she says, you don't suffer fools gladly, do you? And you jump in on some people, and others you can go to the nth degree to try to help them out. Well, I'm glad she can say something nice about me like that, but I wish I was a bit more patient sometime. So if I am impatient with you, or in any way you notice it, don't be afraid to give me a nudge. I don't want you to tell me off too much, but just sort of say, well, Ray, you could have been a bit more gentle as you dealt with that particular issue. Because we do need encouragement from one another. We also need a readiness to hear what people really think about us. I think one of the problems is we always try to be too nice to people. Again, that's probably one of my failings. I do like what I would call a spade is the same saying that people have. The trouble is you then finish up calling everything spades, and that's not the right way of looking at it. You've got to call the things by their right name. And so I'm just trying to point out that the Lord has these thoughts as he writes these seven letters to these seven churches. As I say, time prohibits you to look at all of them. I've just mentioned briefly those two particular aspects, no complaint and no commendation. Each church was the fact that Jesus tells us that he knows all about us. And the other thing is, he says, those who have ears to hear, listen to what the Spirit has to say to the churches. Now, leaving that there, I would like really to look at this letter that he wrote to this one church in Ephesus. And then if you use this sort of as a study background, not telling you should do, but I found it very useful, is to read the letter and see those aspects of what the Lord has to say and see how it helps us, or helps me, helps you as an individual to deal with these things. Ephesus was one of those cities that was quite prosperous. I think we know something of the story of Ephesus. If you've read the book of the Acts, and you know how Paul went there, established a church, and the things that went wrong there when the craftsmen were a bit upset because Paul was preaching about the Saviour of the world. And the craftsmen who made images of the goddess Diana, which people worship, got a bit irate. Their livelihood was threatened by the fact that Paul was saying, well, you know, he said, don't think about Diana. He said, but do think about the Lord Jesus. And these men realized that their livelihood was being threatened. And the next thing you know, Paul is in trouble with those who were with him, because there was that great upset when the crowd was bellowing for a long, long time, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And there was almost a riot in the city. That was the sort of city it was. It was a prosperous city. It was wealthy. It was cultured. But it was also corrupt because it worshipped idols. That was the theme of the city of Ephesus. The church, you know, was planted by Paul. You can read about that in Acts chapter 18 to 20. And he left two people there, basically, Aquila and Priscilla. And eventually, somebody called Apollos arrived. And they were preaching the baptism of John the Baptist. And it wasn't until Paul visited and sorted it out that they didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit who could teach them the things that God wanted them to know. And Paul comes along and tells them about the work of the Holy Spirit. He finds when he gets back there's 12, some 12 disciples, and they were ready for a greater life. And I guess from reading Acts that he stayed there for 2 or 3 years. And then that city of Ephesus became a missionary center, and the word of God spread out. And I think that's an important aspect. When the word of God comes to a people, to a community, to a fellowship, then one of the great things we must do is to spread out, push the word out, missionary enterprise. And I know you're involved in that here, because I know about the camps you're engaged in, and it's so important, the letters you put round the houses, all means of missionary outreach, the evangelist work is so important. And Paul was dealing with that. And then you come to this lovely commendation that the Lord makes about them. They were involved, as I say, in the missionary activity. Imposters tried to copy Paul and had come unstuck. And the craftsmen had caused that tremendous riot in the city. But notice that the Lord claims his lovely title, he that holdeth the seven stars. That's in the verse 2, I think. First one, holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And here, the Lord is pictured as holding the ministry in his work. Those stars are the angels of the churches, and I pointed out or tried to suggest at least last week that I see the angels of the churches as the elders, the ministers within those fellowships, and they're held in the hand of the Lord. And the lampstand is, of course, the church fellowship itself. And the challenge is to keep that light burning. And that is so, so very important. And the Lord chooses this lovely title, this title of the one who holds the stars in his right hand. So his commendation is so complete if you read it through. It's a sevenfold, I know. And I love those. When you find seven, it generally means it's the number of perfection. I don't know if you all agree with that, but that's what I've been told, and I'm quite happy to go along with it. If you don't, well, then I don't really mind. You've got to make your own mind up on many things. But there are these seven things that the Lord says, I know thy works, I know thy toil, I know thy patience. That speaks to me, and I hope it might speak to other people. I don't know. You know how you stand on that. You cannot bear evil men. You tried those who said they were apostles. You had patience to bear for my name's sake, and you haven't grown weary in well-doing. What a tremendous commendation. Think how great we must be if the Lord was to say that about me or you as an individual, or to say it about this fellowship or the fellowship that you're involved in. Those seven wonderful perks. He knows thy works, thy toil, thy patience, thou canst not bear evil men. You've tried those who said they are apostles and are not. You have patience to bear for my name's sake, and you haven't grown weary. Let's look a little further. After the there is a complaint that comes up next, and after that there's a further commendation that he meets. He says, you hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, there's various thoughts as to what the Nicolaitans are. I've read several different articles that make various suggestions. It depends where you stand on it. One commentator wrote that it's where you separate the laity from the elite, the clergy. I'm not sure that's right. It fits in with some people's doctrine. But there's certainly something about the Nicolaitans that the Lord mentions in a couple of these letters. And it's something that he certainly dislikes. You can go back into the Old Testament, I believe, and it's somehow related to the work of Balaam when he tried to curse the children of Israel on behalf of Balak. But there's various interpretations that are put on. But there's something, and we haven't been told exactly what it is, that the Lord hates about the Nicolaitans. And these people hated it too. But that was after he'd spoken about the things that caused him concern. There was such a commendation, those 7 points, that I believe any of us will be, well, absolutely thrilled if the Lord could say that about us as individuals or about the fellowship that we worship with. 7 lovely points that give the Lord wonderful pleasure. But it's Christ with his all-seeing eye who sees beyond that. And he has got a complaint about the church at Ephesus. And I think we need to look at it. There was trouble at Ephesus, which the Lord, with that all-seeing eye, points out to them. Only a sentence, and all it says is, thou hast left thy first love. What a terrible thing. Thou hast left thy first love. And for this I see something where I see a couple falling in love with each other, going through courtship, romance and all that, getting married and perhaps starting a family, living and enjoying one another so absolutely completely. And then something comes in and spoils it. And that first love is lost. You have lost your first love. And put it in a spiritual context, I see various aspects of it. The love of espousals. There's mystery of love. You can't measure it. What is first love? I believe it's a picture of simplicity. It's a picture of purity. It's a picture of fervor. I was watching something about cashing in the celebrity attic this afternoon. I don't remember if you watch those sort of programs where they meet and go round someone's attic and find things they can sell in for charity at auction and give money to a particular charity. And the person concerned, she was going through her house, and she spoke about how she met her husband and what happened. So our eyes met, they'd been, something had happened, and I looked up, and John was standing there, his blue eyes were shining, and it was love at first sight. Well, I thought it was rather nice. I don't know how long that marriage is going to last, but as far as I saw it at that time, it was first love. It was something that was wonderful, and you could see as they went through the various things of the program, there was that, I'm not going to say magic, that electricity between them. You could see it as they were so obviously fond of each other. And I believe that's a picture of first love. But those things can wane, they can fall away. And what happened here at Ephesus, these people with their first love, knowing the Lord Jesus, were fervently in love with him, and yet they'd lost him. They were doing the right thing, they seemed to be going forward, that tremendous commendation. And how can you really explain it? I think of other episodes in the Word of God, where I read that Mary of Bethany, she steps over all the conventions when she anoints the Lord's feet with that ointment that was so costly. Yeah. It was not the done thing, but she loved him. And she wanted to show that she loved him. And I believe this is a thing that happens in human relationships. And I think it's a thing that happens in Christians' relationship with the Lord. But it is so possible for us to lose that first love. It's so important that we are so much in love with the Lord that we can't stop talking about him. I believe that's a good indication. If we love somebody, we love talking about them. We love talking about what they do for us, how we enjoy the things that we enjoy together. Those sort of things that flow easily because we do love them. Some years ago, I was out with the brethren on the mobile unit, and we went into this youth club. It was quite a tough place. A lot of bikers were there, they would call them. Now, I didn't think we called them bikers in those days. They were young men with leathers and motorbikes outside. And we tried to start talking to them about the Lord Jesus. And they weren't really interested. It wasn't the thing they thought they wanted to do in their youth club where they were gathering and talking. And I expect some of you might have heard of Will Baden. He has been here when he was alive years back. I know some of you knew him. I was with him, and we went up to these young fellows, and Will started talking about motorbikes. Now, he's never driven a motorbike in his life, as far as I'm aware. He never had a car. He never drove. He rode a bike. But he started talking about carburettors. He said, "What sort of carburetor you got on your bike?" And, you know, as soon as he said that, I was absolutely amazed, but this young fellow, he started talking about carburettors and what they meant and how they worked and what they do. I'm glad he didn't ask Will what sort of carburetor he had, because I'm sure he didn't have one at all. But he just had that way of hitting on something. And as he got talking to him, he said, "Well, you almost live for that machine, don't you?" He said, "When you're on it, do you feel it's part of you?" And this fellow was being carried away with this idea. "Yes, when I get on that, I'm on the open road, I turn the throttle." He was rabbiting on. And Will said, "That's how we can be with the Lord Jesus." And he absolutely had that young man's attention. In fact, a group of young fellows were listening. They could see what he was talking about, how there is a relationship and a love. They had a love for motorbikes, but Will was talking about the love that a Christian has for the Lord, and how much do we love. And they didn't want to stop talking about motorbikes. We didn't want to stop talking about our Saviour, our Lord. That's what it's about, that first love. Because he is so wonderful, he means so much to us. And I'm sure that's what was happening on camps over, there's one that I'm involved with this past couple of weeks. It's coming to an end tomorrow, one of them. But these camps that we go on, we want to be talking about the person that we love. And so there's this Mary of Bethany, oversteps the convention, goes over what other people would expect, didn't care really what they thought. I don't say that in a nasty way. She had eyes only for the Lord. And what people said about her, this could have been sold for so much and given to the poor. She knew what she wanted to do. She wanted to show her love for the Lord Jesus. And it was a wonderful example of, I believe, first love. These people had lost it. In 1 Thessalonians, you read that in the Thessalonians, the apostle in writing and writes about a work of faith, a labor of love, a patience of hope. And in Thessalonica, I don't ask you to read it now, but you think about it, there was all sorts of things wrong that Paul wrote about. Error in doctrine, various problems that they had, errors and irregularities of doctrine and conduct, but there was a great enthusiasm. And he speaks there of their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. The Lord mentioned those three things in his commendation. Work, labor, and patience. The thing that was missing, because the first love had been left behind, was faith, love, and hope. And if we lose that, we're losing the best thing that we can possibly have. The Lord, you know, the passage now remains these three things: love, hope, and charity. And here, the Lord is writing to this church, and to me, having lost their first love, or left their first love, they had the enthusiasm, but they had lost the real essence, work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. And see what a difference it makes as soon as you leave those things out of that commendation that he makes. What does he say about them? Left their first love. They'd lost that thought of faith, love, and hope. And they were told they need to repent and to return. And with that, briefly, just reconsider that commendation that the Lord made. But we need to look at it with care. There was opposition to false doctrine. But you know, you can deal with that sort of thing, evil men. We can deal with those things without love, without that heart's desire for their well-being. We can look at things that are wrong, and the Lord commends them for their not accepting all these things that are wrong. But how easy it is to be hard when we deal with these things. It's so wrong, it's very hard, it's not Christ-like to be hard in dealing with the things that are wrong. I started off by saying that. I don't apologize for emphasizing it as I bring these other thoughts out of that commendation without faith, hope, and love. The commendation falls down very, very seriously. The evil men, they can't deal with, or can't stand, but they could deal with it without love. And how unchristlike it is to be like that. Activity does not make up for that first love that was lost. You will be very busy, but you might not be showing the love that the Lord is looking for. Years ago, I think I was speaking on this particular passage, but at that time, it was about Christmas time, if I remember rightly, and I read in one of our magazines, or a children's magazine, basically, of a little girl who spent hours making a present for her father, and she didn't speak to him. She was so busy. She was making this present for her father. And she was so busy that all the things he wanted to say to her, she was up in her room and didn't come out, didn't want to speak to him, because she was busy. Now, she had a good intention. You know, when he got that present, he appreciated it. He said, I'd much rather have had your loving concern, you talking to me some of the time, at least. And I can understand that. How easy it is to get involved in activity when we should be showing our love in other ways. It was a lovely thing the girl was doing, but she missed the point. She wasn't giving her father what he really wanted, her company, her attention. And we can be in the same way. We're so busy doing things that God wants, or we think God wants us to do, working all the time. And we do need to be careful, if we're involved in the Lord's work, that we don't become so busy that we leave things out. I was reprimanded many years ago. I was talking to one of the brethren at Walpole Road, as it was in those days. I had three boys at the time, and I was talking to one of the elders at the church. I was quite a young fella in those days, my mid-twenties, I suppose. We had three lads, and I was saying, why do this? The Lord's work, it calls me here. And they said, Ray, that's the Lord's work. You've got three sons, and they need you. And I didn't realise, until he told me that, that I was leaving them out of my timing. And although I did still get engaged in the Lord's work, I learned a lesson then. I never learned it properly, because many years later, our middle son Peter said to my wife, out of the blue, when he was about 20, I think, he said to Edna, Mum, he said, I know Dad loves working, preaching the gospel and going out. He said, but you know, he was never home on my birthday. He always went away on a mobile unit retreat. And it happened to be in August when his birthday was. He said, Mum, Dad was never here. And that hurt me. I hadn't realised that I mustn't say the Lord's work, but I'd left Peter out of my reckoning. Fortunately, subsequent to that, and not particularly deliberately, we changed the day we went away, or the time we went away. But that was hurtful when I realised how, in a sense, I'd missed out. I wanted to please the Lord, but I'd forgotten there was a responsibility in the family, and he needed me. And he didn't have me. Fortunately, Edna was there, and I believe dealt with it very, very well, and saw him over it. But he's spoken to me since about this, because I spoke to him about it, and he said, well, Dad, he said, you were doing what you believed the Lord wanted you to do, and I can accept that, because he's now involved in the Lord's work, and one's thankful for this. But we do need to be aware how easy it is to get caught up and not to give the right attention in the various aspects of the things that we're called to do. There was a solemn warning to this fellowship. He tells them to repent, or to remember where they come from, to repent, and then to return, or else he would remove that lampstand. There would be no light there. How sad that is. The loss, removal of the lampstand. And if you look at the situation today, those seven lampstands are out. Not one of these churches, as far as I'm aware today, is a testimony for the Lord Jesus. There's no doubt Christians in all of these places, but there's no shining light such as there was when these letters were written. And I believe in this case, it was a loss of first love, that love to Christ. It's soon followed by a loss of love to the brothers and sisters in the meeting, and then there's loss of compassion for the dying world that's round about us. And yet, the Lord still finishes with his gracious word, even to that church. To those who overcome, he will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. How wonderful to think there is a paradise of God. A thief dying on a cross alongside the Lord Jesus says to him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, all of us have lived a number of years since we trusted the Lord Jesus. We know there's a place for us in that wonderful paradise. And if we're overcomers, if we do retain our first love, if we can seek the commendation without the complaints that the Lord raises in these letters, then we shall eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise oh God. How do we overcome? We've got to look back on our lives. Remember where we've been. If we fail, let's repent. And if we repent, we will certainly return and be what God wants us to be. May he help us to understand these things and so to live to his glory for his name's sake. Amen. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we know every time we turn to thy word, there are challenges that we have to deal with. Even as we've looked at these passages over the years, looking at them again this evening, Lord, we hear thee speaking to our hearts, telling us that we need to love you more, that we need to know more of thy loveliness, more of thy beauty, and so become more of what you want us to be. Thank you, Lord, that it is so possible for ordinary people like us that we can become more like you. Lord, give us that heart that you can commend for the way we respond to you, and help us to avoid the things that you would have to complain about. Lord, ever help us to be open and listening. For you said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Lord, may we hear what thou hast to say to us, and may we then put into practice those things that you would teach us. For we pray and we give our thanks in your own lovely and wonderful name.